Once again, it's good to have each of you out tonight. And I do invite you again to take your Bibles and turn along with me as we study a portion of God's Word. The early disciples longed for the returning of Christ. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we're going to start with verse 19. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The greeting is in my own hand, Paul. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Maranatha. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. And my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Right in the middle of this is a strange word, Maranatha. It's not one that we normally use. It's actually a transliteration of a Greek word, which in turn was a translation or transliteration of two Aramaic words. So we got it being translated or transliterated through two different languages. The word in Aramaic literally means our Lord come. Take a look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burnt up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? We as Christians should be looking forward to the fact that one day our Lord is going to come back. We should long for it to the point that we're trying to hasten it in that sense. Not that we can cause or change when God's going to decide, but we should be wanting to see it come. Hold on a second. Technical issues here again. In Revelation 22. Revelation 22 and in verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. That's actually the same phrase here and at the end of Revelation as that what we found in 1 Corinthians 16. But here has been translated both in the Greek and then in the English. What we're going to do tonight is examine some parables that teach about this coming, which Christians are to eagerly long for. And the first parable that we're going to look at is the parable of the doorkeeper. And we're going to go look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and in verse 35. So, dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may quickly or immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table that will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third and finds him so, blessed are those slaves. There's also a parallel account in Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13 and in verse 33. So take heed and keep on the alert, for you do not know the appointed time will come. It is like a man gone away on a journey who will, upon leaving his house, and put his slaves in charge, assigning each to his task, so command the doorkeeper to stay on alert. Therefore, be on the alert, For you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, in case he should come suddenly and find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. In both stories, a man is leaving on a trip. That man leaving is Jesus Christ. Sometime, someday, he's going to return. The actual time of his return is not known. It can occur at any hour. The servants have been all given tasks, but we're going to focus on the duty of the doorkeeper, a man guarding the entrance to the house. That doorkeeper represents you and I. And the point that's being made is that we have to always be ready. What impression would a guard make? Imagine yourself being the doorkeeper at your house. You're standing in front of it. What impression would you make on the master if he came up and found you asleep? Wouldn't have that job very long, would you? So we also must always be prepared, never giving up. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse 9. But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, things accompanying salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust, so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name, having ministered and being ministered to the saints. And so we desire that each one of you show the same diligence, so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherited the promises. We have to keep going with diligence, effort, all the way to the end. Over in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And look at verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. A doorkeeper needs to stand firm at his post, even when he's not being closely monitored, because he never knows when duty calls. There's another parable, and that's the parable of the homeowner. And again, we're going to start at Luke. Luke chapter 12. And in verse 39, be sure of this, if the head of the house had known what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. And in Matthew chapter 24, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 42, therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, if the head of the house had known what time of night the thief was coming, he would have been alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. I find this fascinating, because I just got this, just this afternoon, someone wrote to me and said, you know, Saturn and Jupiter are lining up in the morning. There's going to be a Christmas star. And that's the signal of the new heavens and the new earth. No. Notice how often, over and over again, you don't know what time. Just like a thief. See, in this parable, the homeowner this time is you and I. And we're again warned that the Lord's return is going to be like a thief. Now, I guarantee you, the crooks are not going to call you up and say, hey, I'm going to schedule a break-in on Thursday at 3 o'clock. It's just not going to work that way. It's going to be at a time you don't expect them to show up. Now, that's not to say that Jesus' coming is going to be unnoticed. It's just going to be unexpected. In fact, take a look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burnt up. I don't think we're going to miss this when Jesus comes again. If we knew in advance when our house was going to be burglarized, we would do all sorts of things to get prepared. We have all sorts of traps laid. We have the police, you know, waiting just around the bend. Yet here the Lord is letting us know in advance. The thief will come. See, one of the problems we have is we don't know if the thief actually will come or not. We just think there's a possibility. Here we absolutely know. Jesus will come. That point's guaranteed. The part that we don't know is when. And the point again is the same. We got to be ready. We got to expect it as like it's going to happen tonight. We got to live our lives that way. In 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Starting with verse 1, it says, now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, we have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night or of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you also are doing. We need to be prepared. You know what? If you're standing on guard duty by yourself, it's kind of hard to stay awake when the long nights go. But if you got a buddy, it's a little bit easier. And when one of you is nodding off, the other one can poke you. Stay awake. We need that encouragement. We need that help. We know Christ is coming. And we know it's maybe a long time. We need to endure all the way to the end. 2 John, and in verse 8. 2 John, verse 8, says, watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. The next parable is that of a steward. Again, we're going to go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 41. Peter said, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and sensible steward, whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming, and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and eat and drink and get drunk, and the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour that he does not know, and will cut him in pieces, and assign him a place with the unbelievers, and that slave who knew his master's will not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. The one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of flogging will receive but a few. From every one who has been given much, much will be required, and to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. There's a very similar parable to this one in Matthew 24, verses 45 to 51. I won't take time to read that one, though. It's almost the same details. Here, the master of the house is leaving for an extended time. The master is our Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to be gone. A lot of people have read the Bible and somehow come away with the idea that all the Christians thought, hey, Jesus is coming in the first century. No, Jesus said repeatedly, it's going to be for a long period of time. We don't know how long, but it's going to be for a period of time. And he left his servants with duties to perform. And that servant is you and I. The problem is, after a while, the servant starts to slack off when the master doesn't appear as soon as the servant thought he ought to appear. In fact, he neglects his duty and falls into unrighteous ways. Think about how many Christians slip, thinking they have plenty of time to correct themselves. See, there's no urgency in preparation now because he hasn't come so far. It's been 2,000 years. He's not going to come soon. You see the problem with that thought of pattern? It's like the teenager who wants junk food right now. Even though a healthy meal is going to be available in just a little bit, and we know that junk food is not good for us, but a part of the appeal is it gives immediate pleasure. I can have it now. See, the same problem is with temptations. They look really appealing because they're available now. Oh, we're told heaven is going to be worth it. It is so much better. You just have to wait a little while longer. But we start looking and say, I want it now. Sin gives that immediate pleasure. That's why the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 32. But remember the former days when after being enlightened you endured a great conflict of suffering, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which is a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Yet for in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith in the preserving of the soul. Imagine that. People who had endure persecution, who had their property seized, they had been punished, they had done all these things for Christ and happily done so. And the writer is saying, watch out you don't lose it. We have to endure. And in that parable that we saw about the servant, it's not just the embarrassment of saying, oh, the master's going to suddenly show up and look at what I'm doing. It's not going to be an embarrassing situation. There's a peril there. He talks about cutting him into pieces. He's going to be furious. We don't want to find our Lord that way. In Matthew 25 is another parable. The parable is about the 10 virgins. Matthew 25, and starting with verse 1, then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil and flask along with their lamps. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, they got all drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight, there was a shout, "Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the prudent answered, "No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him, and the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later the other virgins also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." And he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert, for you do not know the day or the hour." Here the young women represent members of the church. Hold your finger here and turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 2. It says, "I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I may present you as a pure virgin." This is the idea. We're supposed to be without sin. Some made preparations in advance for a longer wait than expected. Others made preparations, but they didn't have the means to endure. The sudden coming of the bridegroom is the sudden coming of Christ. The foolish women were prepared at one time. If Christ had just come earlier, there wouldn't have been any problems from their point of view. But now they realize they're not adequate. And they couldn't borrow from the others. Sometimes, why were they so mean not to share their oil? And the answer is, you can't borrow from others because we got to stand on our own merits. Come judgment, you can't borrow faith or righteousness from your fellow brother or sister here. Attempting last minute preparations won't work. You know, think about it. That bridegroom didn't come until midnight. How many stores are open at midnight? Especially back in the old days before, you know, 24 hours, 7 days a week grocery stores are open. They'd be knocking on all sorts. "Open up. Just let me buy some oil. Come back in the morning." The whole point is, you can't make preparation for the Lord coming when you say, "There he is." You have to be prepared then. See, so many give themselves solace in believing that they can work out matters later. yeah, not doing so well right now, but I'll get stronger later. But notice the Lord's words to these foolish virgins. I do not know you. The point there is that there is no second chance. Either you're ready or you're not. In Luke chapter 13 and in verse 23. And some said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door saying, Lord, open up to us. Then he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. Then you'll begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. And you'll say, I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. You know, think about the Jews who lived at the time when Christ actually was here, who did not become followers. Lord, you were in our streets. You were just next door. I don't know who you are. And the point still remains today. You know, showing up to church is... and services and being part of the worship, that's good. But if that doesn't stay with you, you're just a next door neighbor. You're just passing through. A good start doesn't mean we'll finish. You can't go up to the Lord and say, Lord, I was baptized. I went to services at times, especially at the beginning. Take a look at Matthew 13. Matthew 13 and verse 20. The ones on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. Think about that. We've had it so easy in this country. Life's been good for Christians. What happens when things change? Have you thought about that? If things change, would you be here? Would you still be talking to your neighbors about Christ? In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus talks to Christians who are about to face some very severe persecution, beyond what probably we can imagine, that we've read about it and talked about it. We haven't lived it. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, it says, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so that you will be tested. You will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life. One more parable. The parable of the talents. And for that, we're going to go to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19 and verse 11. And while they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable. Because he was near Jerusalem, and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. This is an interesting one. This one is being told because people thought it was going to come too soon. So he said, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself, and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas, and said to them, do business with this until I come back. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, "We do not want this man to reign over us." And when he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him so that he might know what business they had done. The first appeared and said, "Master, your mina has made 10 minas more." And he said to him, "Well done, good slave. Because you have done faithful in very little thing, you are to be an authority over 10 cities. The second came saying, Your mina, master, has made 5 minas. And he said to him, "You are to be over 5 cities. Another came saying, "Master, here's your mina, which I kept put away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are an exacting man. You take up what you do not lay down, and reap what you do not sow." And he said to him, "By your own words, I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you know that I am an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down, and reaping what I did not sow? Why then did you not put my money in the bank? And having come, I would have collected with it with interest." Then he said to the bystanders, "Take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And he said to him, "Master, he has 10 minas already. I tell you that everyone who has more shall be given. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. But these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence." There's so many lessons that can be pulled from this parable. But let's take note that the nobleman here is Christ, who leaves to receive a kingdom. That was prophesied back in Daniel. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13. "I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." Even though Christ is going to receive a kingdom, those of his population, those of the citizens of that kingship, didn't want him as king. Those people are slain. And again, the servants who are given duties while the nobleman's gone, they represent again you and I. And each servant is rewarded for faithful effort. The one punished is the one who made no effort at all, despite knowing that it was expected of him. He tried to get by with the minimum. He tried to just coast, and found out you can't coast. The parables here teach us that Christ will be coming at a very sudden moment, at an unexpected time. You know, all these times when people say, "Oh, look at that symbol, Christ is about to come. We got to get ready." I can almost guarantee you that's not when he's going to come. It's going to be time when you've got other things on your mind. Other distractions, other things going on. When you don't look for it, that's when he's going to come. And so we must always be prepared. We must be willing to endure. We can't let ourselves slip back into sin. We got to continue the work. So let us be watching. Let us be waiting. Let us hasten the return of our master and the joy that will be there awaiting. If there's anyone here today who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are children of God, and like the prayers of your brethren on our behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.